Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Hi there, everybody. It's great to be with you today to open up the scriptures. We've been in a teaching series in the book of Ecclesiastes entitled Chasing the Wind. And this name comes from an image that this character, the teacher, introduces in the very first chapter. Here's his big overarching claim, is that everything under the sun is like hevel. Now, in your Bible, the word that he uses might be vain, or it's translated that way, but it's this Hebrew word, hevel, and it literally means vapor or smoke. Now, in a lot of the other instances, the way he has used that word has been describing something that's difficult to grasp, but difficult to comprehend. It's enigmatic. It looks solid, but as soon as you try and grasp it, it slips through your fingers. In chapter 9, he's going to show us a different way that he's using the word hevel. And it's this idea that it's fleeting. It appears one second, and then it's gone the next. And it's because he's dealing with a pretty uncomfortable subject, the subject of death. Now, I know what you might be thinking. At a time like this, I need something encouraging. I don't want a sermon on death. I'm going to close this window out. Before you click that X to close the window out, let me explain why I think you should lean in rather than away. First of all, in order to live wisely under the sun, the Bible tells us we need to view death rightly. But even more than that, the teacher is going to show us that there's a close link between our view of death and joy. In order to have the ability to live life with joy, we must see death rightly. It sounds counterintuitive, but it is really good news. And I believe if we let the scriptures shape our understanding of death and let the scriptures point us to what they intend to point us to, we will discover a way that we can have deep, profound, robust joy in this life. So open your Bible with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So follow along in your Bible or in a Bible app. I'm going to read and then we're going to pray. And we're going to see how on earth our joy in this life is linked to our view and our understanding of death. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask that He would help us as we study it. Heavenly Father, Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Even in the enigmatic portions, God, Your promise was that You would send the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. Would You do that today? Even in an uncomfortable subject, would You point us to the hope that we find in Jesus? Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I've only ever seen one person who is dead in my life. It was my grandfather's funeral, my mom's dad, and I would have been 7 or 8 at the time, and I vividly remember my dad leading me and my brother up to this open casket, and there he was. He was lying there. It was a very poignant moment, very mixed emotions, and especially as a child, seeing my grandfather lying there has obviously to this day left an impact on me. Now, as impactful as that has been in my memory, really an unusual thing cropped up as I was looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And here's what it is that the fact that I am in my mid-30s and I can only remember seeing one person who is dead, that is very unusual. Because generations before us, for them, death was far more a close-up reality. You see, in our time, death is further away from us than in any generation previous. And partly, you know, it's partly due to the effectiveness of modern medicine. It's partly due to how we've arranged life, and life expectancy has increased a lot. But as a result, the reality of death is further away from us. In times past, death was close. You know, it's July 4th weekend. Back in those times when the Declaration of Independence was signed, the mortality rate for children was 1 in 3 children would die. That is death up close and personal. Here's another example. The prominent British minister John Owen, who lived and ministered in the 1600s, he outlived all 11 of his children and his first wife. Think about that. In his lifetime, in front of his eyes, he saw everybody he loved in the world pass away and die. Now, I don't tell you those stories to depress you or just to make you uncomfortable for discomfort's sake. The teacher is bringing the reality of death right in front of our faces for a reason. And even though death as a lived experience might be further away from us in this time, in this generation, what we can't let it do is make us ignore its inevitability. Yes, we might have delayed it, we might have distanced it, but what is still true for generations past is true for us, that death is a reality we must all come to terms with. It is inevitable for us. And the way that we think about it and the way that we approach it, the teacher said, is deeply linked to our joy. Did you notice the incredibly strange side-by-side out of the reading we just had? In the first portion of chapter 9, the teacher, with brutal honesty, looks at the subject of death. And there's no gloss, there's no clean sheen over it. It is a brutal reality. And then immediately in verse 7, he breaks and he starts talking about joy. After talking about death, now he says, go, eat your bread with joy. Let your garments be always white. Enjoy life with the wife of your youth. It is a strange side by side. But I believe it's pointing us to the reality that we can, in fact, look death in the face, and if we see it rightly, if we think about it rightly, we can live life with joy, not by ignoring it, but by discovering freedom from the fear that it brings into our life. Let me summarize it for you like this. To look death in the face and live life with joy, we must know the one who frees us from fear. Let me say that again. To look death in the face and live life with joy, we must know the one who frees us from fear. Now, let me tell you two ways that the teacher does not prescribe you thinking about death. These are ways that people have thought about death historically. The first one is the idea that because death is a brutal reality, we must simply emotionally detach from it. In his book, A Brief History of Thought, Luc Ferry shows a common thread between the ancient philosophy of Stoicism and Buddhism. He says both these philosophies say, look, death is inescapable. It's a brutal part of life, but it's coming like a train down the tracks. So what you must do in order to live with joy is you need to detach from life, emotionally de-invest yourself so that you can live without the fear of death. The teacher does not recommend that. And we can kind of see why. If we're going to live life with joy, it seems to work against us if we have to emotionally disinvest ourselves in this life from love and from relationships. Now, we might not encounter that necessarily a lot these days, but what I think we encounter a lot more is the normalizing of death that we see in modern naturalism, in kind of a naturalistic thought. That because death is an inevitable part of life, therefore it's normal and it doesn't need to be feared. This is kind of captured in the theme song from The Lion King. It's the circle of life. That it's just a normal part of life and this is the way life works. Death is a normal part of life. Or it's summed up in the famous British author's autobiography, Nothing to be Frightened of. He's referring to death. Now, the reason I don't think this works, and the teacher doesn't recommend it, is because it is a huge mental effort to try and convince ourselves that death isn't something to be frightened of. Here's an example that I think proves the point. The philosopher Peter Kreeft, he recounts an interaction between a son and his mother. This young boy, who was 7 years old, and he had lost his three-year-old cousin. His three-year-old cousin had passed away. So he went to his mom, and he asked his mom, "Where is my cousin now?" Now his mom, not being a believer, really in her response shows that she subscribes to the view of death of it's a normal part of life, it's part of the circle of life. And look at the way that she responds. She says to her son, "Your cousin has gone back to the earth from which we all come. Death is a natural part of the cycle of life. And so when you see the earth put forth new flowers next spring, you can know that it is your cousin's life that is fertilizing those flowers." Now, I have to give this mom her due. In terms of a way to best describe this view of death, she does a really good job. She puts forth all of her effort to comfort her son by trying to assuage his fears about death. But this son, he puts two and two together, and here was his response. The boy screamed, "I don't want him to be fertilizer," and he ran away. This boy captures what I think is most obvious to us, that death is something brutal, is something fearful. And to reason it as normal takes a huge mental leap. The teacher does neither. Rather, he points towards something that frees us from the fear of death. So if we're going to look death in the face and live life with joy, we must know the one who frees us from fear. Now the teacher, in the way that he describes death, he actually calls it an evil under the sun. In verse 3, he says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all." Now, he doesn't just call it hevel, vapor, or smoke. He says, no, it's evil. Why? A couple of reasons. First, he says, it's unfair. It happens to everyone. He has all these comparisons. He says it happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, the clean and the unclean, the one who sacrifices and the one who doesn't. He says death is, it's very unfair, both the one who lives a moral, upright life and the one who ignores justice and carries out terrible evil, the same event happens to all. And for some, it might be sooner than later, and the moral uprightness of somebody's life doesn't necessarily mean a long life. So it happens to everyone, he says. The second reason he gives is that it's a loss of identity. In verse 5, he says, the memory of them is forgotten. The memory of them is forgotten. But probably what I think is that which makes death most brutal a reality is the loss of relationship. He says in verse 6, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Part of the reason that it's a loss of identity is because it's a loss of the ability to love and to be in relationship with those whom you love. Carl Jung captures the honesty of the teacher's estimation of death when he says this: death is indeed a fearful piece of brutality. There is no sense pretending otherwise. It is brutal not only as a physical event, but far more so psychically. A human being is torn away from us, and what remains is the icy stillness of death. There no longer exists any hope of a relationship, for all the bridges have been smashed at one blow. The way that Jung emphasizes the relational loss, in my opinion, is what makes death so fearful a reality. And the reason it causes fear is that it's the loss of identity. It's the feeling of losing the meaning of what we have worked for, but probably most profoundly, the loss of love and relationship. So the teacher looks death full in the face, doesn't gloss over it, doesn't trivialize it. He says it is a fearful reality. And then he does the most odd thing in verse 7. So go, eat your bread with joy. Let your garments be always white. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This is as bizarre a transition as we've seen yet in the book of Ecclesiastes. In essence, it's like he's saying, look, you will die and everybody you love will die. You will lose those love relationships. So go and enjoy. Now this sounds a little bit more like fatalism or even like nihilism. Everything's going to disappear in the end. So enjoy it while you still have it. Now is that what the teacher and more importantly what the Bible as a whole says about reality and about death? No. But why? What should we take from the teacher's words? Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit in order to explain this. I'm going to jump forward and grab something from chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes that I think explains it. So forgive me for cheating a little bit. But maybe you remember this, maybe you don't. But there are two voices in the book of Ecclesiastes. You have the author's voice. And in chapter 1, at the very beginning, the author introduces the Koheleth, or the teacher, who then takes us on this journey through life under the sun and it being Hevel and smoke. Well, at the very end of chapter 12, the author's voice is reintroduced and he sheds some light on the words of the teacher. And I think I'll just read it to you, and I think this helps us make sense. In verse 11 of chapter 12, he says, "The words of the wise," so referring to the teacher, "are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd." The author says, the words of the wise, so the words of the teacher here, are like goads. Now, I'm not sure if you know what goads are, but they're used by shepherds or by cattle herders to get the sheep or the cattle where they need to go. And it's a stick with something sharp and uncomfortable on the end, and they poke and prod the cattle until they go where they need to go. So the author here is saying that the teacher's words are kind of like goads. They're sharp and they're uncomfortable. They're enigmatic. They're hard to figure out. But they're given by the shepherd, capital S. They're given by God. to point us where we need to go. Now, when you consider this transition that the teacher makes between death is a brutal, fearful reality, so go enjoy life, we should conclude that there's something missing there. Because if all you had was the brutal reality of death, it does not make for joy in life. I mean, if anything, it makes for fear. Now, the author of Hebrews actually captures this. He says that the brutal reality of death is so intense that it has enslaved humanity to the fear of death. Death is so brutal that human beings are slave to the fear of it. Thank the Lord, though, that in the very same verse, the author of Hebrews points us to that which frees us from fear. He says this, Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "He himself partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver," there's that word, "deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The author of Hebrews points us to that which frees us from the fear of death. And you know what it isn't? It isn't trivializing death, saying it's a normal part of life so you don't need to fear it. Nor is it leading us to stoic philosophy, saying, yes, it's brutal, but just, you know, pull yourself up and don't be afraid, move forward. It's saying that there is something that frees us from the fear of death. And it's not a philosophy. It is a person. It is a person who entered into our experience and looked death full in the face himself and yet triumphed over it. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of death. Because Jesus came into the world and he looked death full in the face in ways that you and I never will. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he experienced the brutality of death in far greater measure than we do. You know, death might strip us of identity, but Jesus, even before he breathed his last breath, was stripped of every worldly identifier. He wasn't hailed as the King of Kings or as the Word through whom the world was made. He was hung and mocked and jeered at on a Roman cross. His teacher's robe, his seamless robe, was gambled away. Everything that could point to his identity was stripped from him. Death might be a loss of love relationship for us, but Jesus, even before he breathed his last breath, lost everyone he loved. Every last one of his disciples abandoned him in his moment of need. But more than that, he lost the love relationship of his Father in heaven. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken by the one he loved most. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? He didn't do it because he deserved it. He came and faced death full in the face because we deserved it. You say, how did we deserve it? The teacher tells us. He says in verse 3, "The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." Here's the thing. Death wasn't a part of God's original creation for human beings. Death was payment for the wickedness and the sin in the human heart. The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin are death. Death is God's just response to humanity's wickedness. But rather than us taking on the full weight of the wages that our sin deserved, Jesus Christ came and went to the cross, taking the wages that we had earned. But that wasn't the end of the story. On the third day, this same Jesus, who breathed his last on the cross, rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb. In verse 10, where the teacher says, "There's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom or Sheol to which you are going." Sheol is a word that refers to the place of the dead. the grave, Jesus Christ broke that category wide open. When he walked out of the tomb, Sheol could not hold him. Death could not hold him down. And do you know what he says now? Those who put faith in his name, they too walk out of Sheol. You've heard the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. Right there, is where we see what frees us from the fear of death. That death is not the end. Jesus didn't trivialize it. He came to defeat it. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, be cheerful, everybody. This isn't the end." He wept and was angry at sin because sin was an invasion into God's good creation. But he came and did what was necessary to free us from death and from the fear of it by defeating it. The end of the scriptures say that in the end, death itself dies. And that frees us from the fear of death. Now here's what that means. You, wherever you are, in Jesus, you can look death full in the face. You can grieve it. You can call it the brutal reality that it is. But you can live life with joy if you know the one who frees you from death, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. And that means that you don't have the one who frees you from the fear of death. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that that invitation is available to you today, and you don't need to do anything to earn it. You put faith in his name, and you say, what Jesus did on the cross was for me. And Jesus rose again for me, that I too might rise again. If you want to make that decision, just let us know in the chat and ask somebody to pray for you and walk you through that. Maybe you do believe in Jesus. And even right now, at a time like this, COVID has brought the reminder of death close to your doorstep. My friends, my spiritual family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing can overcome what Jesus has already accomplished in defeating death through his resurrection. This means that you can do what the teacher says here. So I'm going to read these words and take them to heart. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The reason you can do this with joy, without the fear of death, is because Jesus Christ has freed you from the fear of death. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, what an amazing accomplishment that Jesus has done for us on our behalf. The very wages of death that we deserved, he paid on the cross. We didn't deserve it, yet he did it. And now we find resurrection life in his name. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Maybe the fear of death is controlling them right now. Maybe it's driving them to depression or to overwork or to anxiety or to fear. I pray that you would just point them to the resurrected Jesus who frees them from the fear of death. And Lord, for those who haven't made the decision to love and to cherish and to worship and to believe in Jesus, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that right now. Lord, that we might face life with joy, robust joy, immovable joy, joy that circumstances can't take away, even joy that the threat of death can take away, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, the one who walked out of Sheol, and the one who is our guarantee that we too will walk out of the grave. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. as we get ready to worship together. I don't know where this lands for you. I don't know how these verses impact you. But whatever it is, let's bring it to God in worship. Maybe it's fear. Let's bring it to God in worship. Maybe it's thanksgiving. Bring it to God in worship. Maybe it's joy that you hadn't tapped into for a long time. Bring it to God in worship. And ask Him to do a work in your own heart by the Holy Spirit. He's waiting. He's ready. He loves you. Let's worship together.